Right, our text is taken from Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now many of us, I'm sure, will be quite familiar with this proverb. We may even have a vague idea of what it means, and indeed we may even have used it to encourage our brethren in Christ. However, this proverb seems to be very general. It appears to be not unique to Christianity. It does not even seem to have any connection with Christ. But if we are to believe that all Scripture is God's revelation concerning salvation in Christ, then we must believe that even this verse has something to teach us about Christ and about our walk with Him as those who have been saved by grace in Him. Therefore, this evening, the Lord helping us, we want to take another look at this verse, that with the help of the Lord, it may be a means to encourage us in our pilgrim journey. Well, let's consider three things. First, what is the surface meaning of this proverb? Secondly, how does it point us to Christ? Thirdly, what are some implications and applications that we may derive from it? First then, the meaning of this proverb. Well, in the first place, what does iron sharpeneth iron mean? Well, clearly, this is referring to the practice of using an iron file to sharpen knives or sharpen certain surfaces, metal surfaces. Well, today, we may use a whetstone or even an electric sharpener to sharpen our knives. But in the early days in Palestine, apparently, metal files were also used. We don't really know whether it was a more common practice. But Solomon clearly chose to use iron as the medium for sharpening in this proverb because he's using it to illustrate something about interpersonal relationship, of how two persons of the same fleshly human nature can sharpen one another's countenance. But what does it mean to sharpen one another's countenance? Well, the word countenance refers to the face, whether in the English or in the Hebrew. So this proverb is literally about a friend sharpening his friend's face or look. It is to bring a cheer on each other. Or as Matthew Henry puts it, it is about putting briskness and liveliness into the countenance of each other. But how do they sharpen one another's countenance? By cheering the spirits, suggests Henry. In other words, it is about sharpening each other's mind and attitude so that they have a sharper countenance. It is not merely to give another person a bright and happy face for a while. Otherwise, the first part of this proverb, which concerns iron rubbing iron intensely, does not make sense. This is perhaps the reason why some modern translations, such as the ESV and the NIV, drops the reference to the countenance or the face altogether. That word is in the original Hebrew, and therefore should not be dropped. But I suspect they drop it so as to avoid a misunderstanding that what is meant is only a smile that a comedian can bring. Solomon means something deeper. He is referring to a positive effect or influence on each other's character and attitude that rises to the surface and make them happy persons. How to do that? Well, by conversing and exchanging ideas with one another. Solomon says in verse 9 of this same chapter, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Now this is not always easy. Sometimes there is much heat and sparks will fly when iron sharpens iron. Whatever the case may be, Solomon is reminding us that it's often through intense interaction with each other that friends do the most good to each other. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, says Solomon in verse 6. Heart-to-heart talks, which sometimes involve admonishments and disagreements, are essential to sharpening one another. If two persons are identical in everything, or perceive no rough edges in each other, then they will not sharpen one another. Try sharpening a knife with another knife. They will blunt each other. But rub two pieces of very rough iron with each other, and what happens? Well, there will be a lot of heat and maybe sparks. But if you persist at it, eventually the two surfaces will be smooth. Well, this is basically the ethical and moral observations that this proverb teaches us. But how does this proverb point us to Christ? Consider the Christology in this proverb. Iron sharpeneth iron, so the man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. But we know that this is not always true, isn't it? In fact, in the history of mankind, after the initial joy that Eve brought to Adam, the next recorded or implied interaction they had was a major letdown. First, Adam failed to sharpen Eve when she was being misled by the serpent. She was with him, you must remember. But secondly, Eve influenced Adam negatively by encouraging him to eat of the forbidden fruit. This resulted in the fall of Adam and the fall of all mankind with him. What was the next implied interaction between them? Well, whatever it was, it resulted in their making a fig apron and then hiding from the Lord when he came looking for them. And then we have the implied interaction between the two brothers, Cain and Abel. Doesn't look like Cain was a positive influence, does it? And it doesn't look like Abel was able to influence Cain positively either, does it? What was true in these ancient days continued to be true throughout history, with rare exceptions. It continues to be true even today. Man often brings out the worst in men. More often than not, friends encourage friends negatively rather than positively. This is why, almost right at the beginning of this book of Proverbs, Solomon warns, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." If that is the case, then what do we make of our text? But the fact is that it is inevitable for sinners to influence sinners negatively. Left to himself, a sinner has no righteousness and does no good work. How then can he influence another sinner for good? But thank God, there is a solution that makes our text meaningful. The solution is none other than Christ Jesus. He came to rescue us from our sin. to free us not just from the guilt, but from the power of sin. He came to restore righteousness in all who believe in Him. He came to enable us to do good, including being a positive influence to our friends. He Himself is the friend of friends. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. As Solomon puts it in Proverbs 18 and verse 24. He is a friend to all whom He has chosen and called and who believes in Him. He tells His 11 disciples, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." John 15 and verse 14 to 15. Indeed, He came to be our friend. He is not just a fair weather friend or a friend in words. He is a friend indeed, for He laid down His life for us in order to rescue us from sin and from the wrath of God against our sin. He is the ultimate and perfect fulfillment of our text. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. He took on our nature in order that He might sharpen us as iron sharpens iron. Or to put it in another way, our text has real and substantive meaning only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God did not plan for Christ to come, then our text is just an opinion of men that has no real consequence. Indeed, to go even further, we may say that a Christological perspective of our text suggests that friendship is not merely a social phenomenon. It is part of God's purposeful design for the happiness of His people. It is a happiness that Christ will bring by taking on our nature to redeem us and by setting us an example to follow in His steps. Yes, He teaches us, does He not, to imitate Him if we are to learn to sharpen the countenance of our friends. He says in John 15, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So John says in his first epistle, in chapter 3 and verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." In other words, our text must not just be understood as an observation that is often false, as we saw. It must be understood as a privilege and an obligation. Those who have experienced the love of Christ in their lives have come to understand that the man in our text is first and foremost Christ. He is He who took on human nature so that He might truly and permanently sharpen the countenance of His friends. And therefore, they must learn to imitate Him in their relationship with one another. They must not be satisfied just to bring a fleeting smile to their friends. Nor must they be satisfied to sharpen their friends pertaining to the things of this world that perish away. They must rather be concerned about the eternal estate of their friends. They must seek the eternal good of their friends as Christ, the friend of friends, did. But consider now the implication or application of our text. Now that we understand that a proverb is not only about a social phenomenon, let's consider a few implications and applications to take home. Here are five propositions. First, we need friends. If, as we are informed in our text, friendship is not merely a social phenomenon, but a purposeful design of God, then we need friends. Friendship is important. Some of us are more introverted and reclusive. We do not think that we need friends. This may have come about due to our nature or due to our disappointment with friends we have had over the years. Whatever the case may be, let us understand that God did not design us to dwell alone. Even God is triune. It is because God is triune that God is love. Man is created in the image of God. So God intends for man to enjoy friendship and love. Whatever we may prefer, it is not good for man to be alone. We need friends of like flesh that we may sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. Therefore, let us pray for and seek to cultivate friendship. Yes, we can and should begin with our family. Our spouse and siblings should be our closest friends. But if possible, we should extend our circle further, for friendship is a means of our edification. Now we'll talk about cultivating friendship in a while. But before we come to that, let it be firmly lodged in your heart that friendship is important. You need friends. It is not optional. But secondly, let us be reminded that we need good friends. We should not be satisfied with just any friends or acquaintances. Many friendships are hypocritical and worthless. In fact, Solomon talks about that friend who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, and it shall be counted a curse to him. Oh, that's a kind of a hypocritical friend who is just loud and just talk and but does nothing else. Many friends stick on to us only as long as they can get something from us. These are not the friends we need. We need good friends. We need Christ as our friend. And we need friends who are like Christ, who are willing to lay down their lives for us to sharpen us. In other words, we need true Christian friends, even friends who are willing to risk upsetting us to admonish us. No one will imitate Christ except those who are the friends of Christ. How to have Christ as your friend? Well, you need to believe him. You need to confess your need of him and resolve to walk with him. If you love me, keep my commandments, he says. How to have Christian friends? Well, you need to be part of a faithful covenant community of believers. You need to refuse to forsake the assembling of yourselves together with the saints. If you do not gather with the saints and spend all your time with your unbelieving classmates and colleagues, how do you expect to have good Christian friends? Friendship takes time to cultivate. But beyond that, if you would have good friends, then you must not be thin-skinned toward your friends. Otherwise, how can you be sharpened by your friends? No, you must be willing to take criticisms from your friends. Indeed, thank God for friends who are willing to criticize you with good reasons. Remember verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So that's the second point. You need good friends. But thirdly, we need to be good friends. You need to be a good friend. Friendship is iron sharpening iron. The only friend who does not need sharpening is Christ, for he is already perfect. What is it to be a good friend? Well, it is to be what you want your friends to be to you. Therefore, as the Lord teaches us, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. If you bear this in mind, you will be able to cultivate good friendship. How to cultivate friendship? Well, take the initiative to be a friend, as the Lord took the initiative to be our friends. He was that shepherd who went out to look for that lost sheep. Be willing to spend time to help, to listen, to comfort, to admonish if necessary. Listen to whoever you would be a friend to. Seek to do good to whoever you want to be a friend to. Try not to remain introverted and laconic if you are by nature so. Seek God's grace to be a good friend. Open your heart and learn to communicate. Be a good friend. Fourthly, we should seek godly conversations and not just frivolous banter. Yes, there is a place for chit-chat and banter. But one of the purposes of friendship is to sharpen one another. And one of the most important means of sharpening one another is purposeful conversation. Good men's graces are sharpened by converse with those that are good, says Matthew Henry. And again, men are foul, made smooth and bright and fit for business by conversation. So choose who you converse with. And whenever you have an opportunity to converse with friends, seek to provoke one another to love and to good works, and to make one another wiser and better. Solomon says two verses down from our text, As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of men to men. Seek to be the mirror to each other. We all know how important mirrors are if we want to look presentable. Well, spiritual mirrors are needed if we want to have healthy souls. Preaching and reading of God's word is a mirror. But another important mirror is the counsel of a friend. Seek to be that mirror to one another. Seek to confess your faults with one another, that you may pray with one another, as James reminds us. But finally, we should look at disagreement between friends with a different light. Part of sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron is to offer constructive criticisms and alternative points of view. This is what friends do. If you see someone heading in a certain direction which is not what you think is best for the person, you may not say anything if you don't really know him. But if you are his friend, you want to say something out of love or concern for him. You may not be right, but you speak in love and care, and you know that you could be used of the Lord to sharpen your friend. that this is often the cause of disagreements between friends. Sparks often fly when iron sharpens iron. If there is no sharpening, there is no heat, there is no sparks. But when there is sharpening, there is often heat and sparks. Disagreements, in other words, are not necessarily bad. Indeed, disagreements between friends are indications that the friendship is not a blindly emotional and self-serving one. It's not always the case, of course. There are individuals who cannot stand to be contradicted and will try to get everyone else to agree with their own view and will be very, very upset with anyone who disagrees with them. But when we are criticized, we ought always to judge another person's motive as charitably as possible, especially when the other person is a believer. Therefore, when a Christian friend criticizes you, the right thing to do would be to assume that he or she is doing so out of a pure motive for your good. Therefore, you must resist the temptation to respond defensively or in irritation. Rather, seek to listen carefully to see if you can improve yourself. Be slow to defend yourself. If after a day of receiving the criticism and after much prayer, you are convinced that you have been misjudged, then by all means, exonerate yourself. But if not, seek God's grace to thank your friend and to change. Thus our text leads us to think of disagreements between Christian friends in a positive light, as being good rather than evil. This same attitude should be cultivated with respect to disagreement between spouse and sibling, who ought to be the best of friends, especially when they are all friends of Christ who are determined to walk in accordance to God's word. Of course, if the person who is criticizing you is criticizing you because you are seeking to be obedient to God's word, then it's also good because it gives you an opportunity to then correct that brother or sister. So it's not bad altogether. But the point is, when we have godly brothers and sisters pointing out our faults to us, and there's disagreement, thank God for disagreements, so that we can search the scriptures together, talk to one another, till we come in alignment with the word of God. Because we can't say the same when one party is a believer and the other is not. Often that when that's the case, one party doesn't care about God and in fact is constantly berating you because of your faith, then that disagreement may not be good unless he's willing to listen to you when you bring the gospel. So the Apostle Paul says, what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion have light with darkness? So young people, do not enter into unequally yoked relationships. Under that circumstance, disagreements can be energy sapping and can be tremendously dishonoring to the Lord. Seek godly friends. Be friends with those who are believers. Especially between Christian friends, between Christian spouses, Christian siblings who love Christ, there is great hope that any disagreement will serve to build one another up. So the next time you have disagreement or even a quarrel, look to Christ. Ask him to help both of you to see what good he is doing for you. Iron sharpeneth iron, so the man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. It's clear, isn't it, that there is more than meet the eyes to this proverb. It's not just about friendship. It is about Christian friendship, or friendship centered on Christ. Well, with this in mind, let us consider three concluding thoughts, just very briefly. First, thank God for Christian friends. Let us be clear that there is a difference between unbelieving friends and good Christian friends. Friendship with unbelieving persons may last a lifetime, if it lasts that long. But good Christian friendship will last for all eternity. Seek, therefore, to make and cultivate good Christian friendship. Seek good Christian friends. Seek to be a good Christian friend. Take initiative to spend time with your friends. Pray for each other. But most importantly, seek to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, by speaking the truth in love and admonishing one another in love. Do not let your conversation remain superficial and meaningless. Seek by God's grace to build one another up by sharing your needs, hopes, and failures. But secondly, if you are a Christian, thank God for Christ. If you already know Him as a friend, thank God for Him, for He is a friend of friends. He laid His life down for you, that you may have life. He suffered and died, that you may have eternal life. Keep believing Him. Keep trusting Him. Keep walking by faith and love in obedience to Him. If you love me, keep my commandments, He says. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. These words He says unto you for your good. Keep His commandments out of love and gratitude. Love Him and love your neighbors by lovingly keeping His commandments. If you do so, you will enjoy His friendship and you will experience His grace as He sharpens you in preparation for eternity. But thirdly, if you do not know Christ, then now is the day to get things right. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to turn away from your pride and self-sufficiency. Now is the day to say goodbye to loneliness. Now is the day to begin to cultivate a true friendship that will last forever. Now is the day to begin to make friends with a friend of friends and begin to enjoy a degree of selfless friendship where you do not need to doubt the motive of your friends. Begin today by confessing your sin of unbelief and hardness of heart to Christ, the friend of friends. He says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will be a friend to anyone who comes to Him in sincerity. He will be your friend if you hear His voice calling you and you go to Him by faith in humility and gratitude. Amen.